As I was saying with Chris this morning, technology is a wonderful thing, but when it goes wrong, it stops everything. It's I was actually thinking, Margaret was talking about the legacy that was left, and I remember someone once saying, and I've now discovered I can actually say exactly the same words, as it's a humbling thing that when Mozart was my age, he'd been dead for 20 years. So, so just in case you feel like you haven't actually achieved a lot. But of course, you know, one of the things that I love with legacies is you don't have to worry about the legacy you're leaving if you're locked in with Christ. Because then you're going to be leaving the best legacy ever. Yes. And you can even have lived the worst life. I mean, the thief on the cross has left a legacy that is still spoken about to this day. And it lasted minutes. but it was what he did in Christ is what lasts for eternity. Brilliant. Amen. Okay, looking at Jonah, and we're coming to the end of Jonah, the last chapter. It's been like a serial, isn't it? Sort of a cliffhanger in each one. But if you noticed, there wasn't really a cliffhanger last week, was there? It was like it ended. And as a matter of fact, if you hear people tell the story of Jonah, if you go to the kids' church, you'll find they'll tell the story that generally most people end it at the end of chapter 3. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie, and the movie's going on, and it's got a happy ending, and you think, well, this is wonderful. And then you go to the next scene and the movie's carrying on and you sort of think, no, the movie's carrying on. Something's going to happen. It's obviously not ended. There's a Jeanette and I, we decided to go see the latest Spider-Man. Okay? Not a very spiritual movie, but it was an enjoyable movie. But what you do at the end, of course, is you wait for it to end and then they have the write-up comes. And you realize that theoretically that's the end, and a whole lot of people left, but we noticed a whole lot of people staying, so we decided we would stay for the write-up. So we waited and waited and waited, and sure enough, at the end it happens, and the end left you with a cliffhanger. It left you with it changed the whole movie, just those little clips that they put on at the end. Well, Jonah does that. Jonah does that now. He actually is going to change the whole movie, if you want, the whole story we've got in this last chapter. You mentioned someone who'd done Jonah as
Archie Kendall.
Now, I've actually been also reading, Tim Keller has done a little booklet on Jonah. And it's a wonderful booklet, but he has called it The Prodigal Prophet. And the reason he called it that is because he says the book of Jonah is actually the retelling of one of the parables of Jesus. And one of the parables of Jesus was a retelling of the story of Jonah. And hold on, I don't know if I'm... How's that? Ah, now we're connected again. And he says that was the parable he referred to is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we all know that parable, don't we? But in actual fact, it's not a parable of a prodigal son, is it? Do you know it's actually the parable of two prodigal sons? Because the one prodigal son runs away and he goes and he has wild living, and that's the prodigal we all know. That's the guy we recognize. When he gets saved, we all know that he's saved. We know that he's come back to Christ. But you know, there was another prodigal in the story, and that was the other brother. And the other brother saw his first brother come back and then welcome him with open arms and gets forgiven and welcomed back into the family and everything. And he gets upset because he says, the whole time with you, you never celebrated, and yet now you've actually welcomed this guy back. And it's interesting, the story of Jonah is about those two prodigals. And unfortunately, Jonah has the privilege of playing the role of both prodigals. You know, he starts off being the guy that runs away. But in this last chapter, you actually see him do something strange. He comes back and he starts to play the role of the older brother.
Very good.
And so it's quite a shock now that we're actually going to see. But let's have a look at the story. We're going to read through it, but we're not going to read it. I'm going to read it in two parts. So the first part we're going to read is from verses 1 to 4. And I'll read this from the ESV. So it starts off. So if you remember rightly, up until this point, Jonah has actually been in the fish. He first of all got told by God to go and preach the gospel, to tell them that you're all doomed in Nineveh. And he says no, and he runs the other way to Nineveh, to Tarshish. And God gets him into a boat, eventually down into the boat, down into the sea, down into a fish. And he ends up inside this fish where he prays, gets put back on shore, and he then goes and he preaches the gospel to the Ninevites. And the way he preached it was, you're all going to die in 40 days. And they repent, and God forgives them and welcomes them back in. And that's where the story ends. And this is where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's interesting when people react suddenly to something and they unexpectedly. Years ago, when I was about 20, I think it was. No, I must have been, I think we were dating. So I must have been about 25 maybe. So I was in my early 20s, first half of the 20s. And I was actually in a church which was mainly older folk. And I got to lead one of the Bible studies. But of course, now I'm one of the youngsters sitting at the back, you know, that's not really had a voice in the front. And they asked me to lead this Bible study. And anyway, I'm leading it. And I read the scripture, and then I gave my opinion on the scripture. And this one lady in the Bible study, she turns around and says, that is ridiculous. So I said, well, that is just my opinion. And she says, you are too young to have an opinion. And anyway, we ended up, the Bible study carried on. But what I found out at the end was that she was upset with me for a totally different reason. It had actually nothing to do with the fact that I was a youngster reading the Bible study. It was actually because her son was running the youth, and she thought I had come new into the church and I was now a threat to the son running the youth. So she was actually tackling me from a totally different perspective. As it was, her son and I became very good friends. And I never ever ran the youth, by the way. But it's interesting that was the actual thing that was upsetting her. But it came out in something totally different. You see that with Jonah here. Jonah is upset with God, and he's actually putting it on this. But in actual fact, it's dealing with a whole different issue. It's not my phone, I don't think.
It's my phone.
Okay. I thought it might have been mine, and I'd left it on the chair or something. But so he's dealing with a totally different issue. And it's interesting how it comes out. And have you ever noticed how people often get upset, and especially people who attack you about what they believe about God? You know, if you bring up the name of Jesus, they'll get upset and they'll start attacking you back. And if you dig deep enough, you'll find out it's actually, there's a whole different reason. You know, it's Jeanette's brother. She was talking to him about would he become a Christian. And in the end, he was very adamant, no, 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 and just don't talk about it sort of thing. But in the end, after Jeanette talking with him, we discovered that he just thought the cost was too high. He knew that if he accepted God, God was, even though we told him grace is free, he knew he would have to change his lifestyle to an extent that he didn't feel he could. So in actual fact, the whole arguments were nothing to do with this. It was the fact that he didn't want to change for God. And that's what we find with Jonah here. He had a problem with the people of Nineveh. And he had a problem with the fact that he believed in national pride. I don't know how many of us believe in national pride. We all want to be proud to be English, don't we? We all want to be proud to be part of a great nation. And I know if you go to America, often if you go to some of their Christian functions, you'll find scattered throughout the Christian program will be songs about America, the beautiful, and all of those things, which you can see are very nationalistic things brought in, which is not wrong, but it can become an idol. And you'll see that it had become an idol for Jonah. You know, Jonah is mentioned somewhere else in the Bible, in the Old Testament, apart from the book he wrote. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. Now Jonah was in the northern kingdom. There were two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had some good kings and a lot of bad kings. The northern kingdom only had bad kings. It had a couple of kings that nearly were good, but none of them ever actually even topped the mold to make it into being good. And Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And in verse 24 and 25, it says, he, the king, talking about the king Jeroboam, it's the second Jeroboam, did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Jeroboam the second recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Now, you'll notice that is actually the same Jonah that actually wrote the gospel. So Jonah was the one that went up to this king and said, by the way, we should be getting that land from those heathens. You know, they got all their land in. So he was a guy that was very nationalistic. He was someone that actually loved the nation of Israel, which is a good thing. But unfortunately, it had come to the point where he also knew history. And a lot of the prophets have been talking about that the northern kingdom would go into captivity. And the people who would take the northern kingdom into captivity were the Assyrians. Do you know that Nineveh was part of the Assyrians? Nineveh was one of their key cities. So he knew that this was actually, he was going there to preach repentance to a city that would eventually take them into captivity. And that was just too much for him. So he got to the point, and here we find out finally in those verses why he actually ran, where he said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said to you when I was in my country?" And he actually fled. And is there something that God could say to you right now that you'd say, "No, that's just too much. I can follow you in this, this, and this, but what you're asking me to do, that's just too much." In John 6, verse 60, the disciples had come to Jesus, and he was on a popularity, you know, he was very popular. And then he says to them something which astounded everyone. He says, "If you want to be saved, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now for us today, we say, communion. He didn't explain that to them. You know, he left that sort of hanging. You know, if you want to be saved, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so a lot of the disciples just left him. And in verse 60, it says, "On hearing it, many of the disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" And you want to know that sometimes God can call on you to do something, and that's just too hard. You can do everything else, but what he's asking you to do now, that's taking it too far over. Is there something that God could ask you to do? But let me tell you, if there is something that's there, that's actually your idol. That's the thing that you've put in front of God in what you would do. Some years ago, Jeanette and I, we had just gone onto eldership in the church at Gateway, and we then decided that we should be planting out. And so we told our lead elders, big mistake to do something like that, that we thought we should be planting out. And so they went and they discovered a place that needed a church plant. And it was a place called Chiredzi. Now, I don't know anyone from Zimbabwe that knows where Chiredzi is, but Chiredzi is like one of the hottest places in Zimbabwe. We went to see Chiredzi, but when we got there, you know, it's one of those where I got into a swimming pool here, got out of the pool, walked from here to that wall, and even my swimming costume was dry. You know, it was so hot and dry. And the church was made up of a group of people. Some of them I don't know if there were any war vets at that point, but some of them were farmers, and their farms had all been invaded by all these people trying to take over their farms and take the farms away from them. So it was in the middle of a place where the guys were under threat of their lives and being in danger. As a matter of fact, one of our friends actually got beaten up on one of the farms trying to protect someone who eventually got killed on one of those farms. But so I was sort of thinking, well, God, I'm happy to go anywhere, but yeah, I don't want to go there. You know, that was just too far for me. That's almost like, is that somewhere where I would be prepared to accept to go? In the end, Jeanette and I sort of agreed that we would, but God would have to shout loudly. You know, that was how we sort of did it. Now, God did get us eventually to leave many, many years later for Liverpool. I don't know if that there's... But is there something that you've put and you're saying, God, I'll do anything for you, but if he does something, that's a bit too far. There was a lady in our church. She actually, she did it. I got her to do a preach on it eventually. She had a daughter that got, and I forget what the disease was, but she became, all her muscles sort of atrophied, and that so that she ended up where she could barely walk. She was always hunched over, and generally people with that sort of that disorder, they live until they're about 10, I think it is, or 8 or 10, and then they generally die. And she was born with one of those children. Now, she was one of those ladies in the church who believed 100% in a healing God. The fact that God is a God who comes and heals. God is a God who, you know, that we are not called to be sick. We are called to be well with God. And of course, now she has a child that this has happened to. And it threw her big time. As a matter of fact, it made her faith wobble quite a bit. And then she eventually came to a point where she realized that she had put conditions on her calling with God. She had actually said to God, "I will follow you so long as all my children are healthy, so long as we have a job, so long as we have..." And she said, and you don't actually normally list it, but in actual fact, in your mind, you've got this criteria that you've set. And if that just falls away, then that's too far. That's too hard. You can no longer follow God. You're now going to do a Jonah, and you're going to go running for Nineveh. And what expectations do you have on God? What is it that God could allow? Because, you know, there's a saying, I'm sure I heard someone say it here, actually. If God never did anything else for you, would you still follow him? You know, I mean, he's done everything for you. He's actually given you eternal life. He's actually guaranteed you eternity with him in heaven. He has forgiven all your sins. There is nothing that you have to do to strive to be with him. But if he never did anything else, would you still follow him? And the problem is, a lot of us, we actually put that as a, even though we don't know it, we put a criteria on it. And it's interesting that that Jesus, he actually called on people to, and he said, he says, who can be my disciple? And in Luke 14, you can actually read there where he actually goes through a list at the cost of being a disciple. And he says, those who are not willing to forsake all. And he says, and even if you must hate your mother, your father, your wife, your son, and by hate, he actually meant love less in comparison. We need to make sure we've made God number one. Do you know you can make your children an idol? You can actually make your spouse an idol. You can make your job an idol. So what was Jonah's idol? Jonah's idol was Israel. Jonah's idol were the people of the land that he was with. They were the people he put ahead of Nineveh. He cared for Israel. He didn't really care for Nineveh. As a matter of fact, what he saw Nineveh as was the problem. You even pick this up in Jonah's prayer. If you go back to Jonah's prayer in Jonah 2, verses 8 to 9, he says, in the middle of his prayer, he says this, towards the end of his prayer, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So what he's saying is, those who worship idols, they no longer are ready for the love that comes from God. They are no longer entitled to that love that comes from God. And he says, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay, because salvation belongs to the Lord. If you remember, that was quite a key thing from the prayer, that he had actually found the grace of God in the prayer. But do you notice what he missed? He still had an idol. He didn't know he had an idol. He was actually saying that the Ninevites, says, God, those people are evil. We can see the idols they worship. But they're not like me. I don't have an idol. I'm free to come to you. And God now goes and highlights his idol. Wow. And let's see how he does that. Because to me, this is a fascinating part of the story. And yet it's a part of the story we never ever normally look at. From verse 5 to verse 11. Okay, starting in Jonah 4 verse 5. It says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So in other words, he's saying, well, God, I'm still hoping you're going to destroy the city. I'm going to go out there and wait. Now the Lord, in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor and you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Wow. You know, and how often, though, do we really worry about the things that we think are important, and we miss the other things that maybe are more important? I think I've mentioned, Jeanette and I love whodunits. You know, so Jeanette and I discovered we have very different tastes in movies. But we found that they sort of come together when you watch things like, unfortunately, science fictions and whodunits. So we tend to watch quite a bit of those. But in whodunits, there's one that we watched called, from the UK actually, called Death in Paradise. I don't know if any of you have seen that. And in Death in Paradise, there's this one episode, in the latest series this year, there was one episode where there was a murder had taken place in an animal sanctuary. So they go to the police, and one of them was a police woman, and they said, there's this murder happened in an animal sanctuary. And she goes, that's terrible. Someone killed one of the animals. And he says, no, don't worry. It wasn't an animal. It was a person. Now, isn't that sad that we would actually think that? That we would get highly upset that an animal was murdered, but oh, it's only a person. And yet that's almost where the world has taken us, to where we actually have stopped seeing the value of people. God wants us to get back to where we see the value of people. One of the things I've seen in the world is that we've actually devalued. You know that the Bible teaches us right from the beginning that man was made in the image of God. And it says that we are not allowed to murder. Why are we not allowed to murder? Because you're killing someone who is made in the image of God. And that's why we value life. That's why we have people that actually stand up as Christians for the rights of the unborn child. because we see the picture of God in every person. We think that life is valuable. And yet what's happened in the world today is we've gone to a point where we're teaching evolution to such an extent that man is no longer the image of God. Man is merely an animal. He's just another. So in other words, we're now on the same plane as the rest of the world. And as soon as you do that, you're devaluing the value of man, and suddenly you're increasing the value of animals. But God wants us to get back to a point where we still got to care for the world, by the way. There's never an excuse for a Christian not to care for his pets, not to care for nature. But we get to, need to get back to where we are starting to care and love people again. Amen. Where we're starting to see people as something that we care for. Another thing in the whodunits that Jeanette and I love watching is often they will put a Christian into the movie. But let me tell you, the Christian is never a Christian like you and I would recognize. Generally, the Christian is always known by the things that they hate. The Christian is always the one that hates the homosexuals. The Christian is always the one that hates the atheists. The Christian is always the one that hates the person who believes something different to everyone else, who doesn't fit into their scheme. And so we're always seen as the one who hates. And do you want to know something? That's the one thing that the Bible tells us we should not be. We should be known as the people who love. Now, it doesn't mean we always agree, and unfortunately, that's where the world's gone astray, is they thinking that to love someone, you've got to actually say that they're right. But we know that not everyone's right. But we've still got to love them even though they're wrong. You know, and instead of always thinking that we're right, we need to actually be humble enough to actually be allowing them to have their view as well. You know, in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48, Jesus went to describe how we should love others. It says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And to me, it's an amazing thing. We are called, as Christians, we are called to love others. As a matter of fact, what do they say about the church? It's the only organization that exists, not for itself, but for others. And yet often, once we're in the church, we start getting very concerned about things for ourselves, don't we? We want to attend the church that has the best preaching, that has the best worship, and that has the best people, you know, the people that we can associate with. But in actual fact, we should not be here for ourselves. We're actually here for those who aren't in the church. So how much do you love the people in the city of Liverpool? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, he was told there, given a thing to say, look at the city of Nineveh and you know, and the many people there, and does he actually care for them as people? I wonder if up till that point, Jonah hadn't actually seen the people in Nineveh as people. He had seen them as, because let me tell you, if you go and read a list of what the Ninevites actually did, you'd be horrified. They were a very barbaric people. They had child sacrifice was a thing that was a part of their culture, and those sort of things, which were things that we know is terrible and we should move away from. But Jonah had stopped seeing them as people. He had only seen the problem. And you know, that's one of the things where we can actually, as Christians, we need to start not seeing the sin, but seeing the sinner. And knowing that Jesus died for the sin, knowing that that sin was bad enough for Jesus to die for, but he loved that person enough to die for them. Do we love them enough to actually reach out to them and to love them? And that's what we need to do, where we can actually learn from Jonah. But you want to know, I think if we were to actually go through then the lessons from Jonah, that would be great. But I think we'd be missing the whole big purpose of this whole story if that's all we saw. Because Jesus did something interesting. Do you want to turn to Luke chapter 11? And I want to read, Jesus actually referred to Jonah during his ministry. And Jonah isn't one of those people listed in the chapter on faith. As a matter of fact, Jonah is probably renowned for being one of the worst prophets, isn't it? I mean, if I say to you, was Jonah a good prophet or a bad prophet, what would you say? Well, in actual fact, he was a good prophet. So just in case you all think he's bad. But was he one of the better good prophets, or was he one of the worst good prophets? Unfortunately, he comes up as one of the worst good prophets. You know, he was definitely a good prophet, but all the lessons we get from him are on the negative. You know, we learn how not to listen to God when he tells you to do something, how not to react when God actually does something, how not to show regard to others. And the only other prophet I could think of in the Bible that was a good prophet who came up as bad as Jonah was a prophet that was around in 1 Kings 13. If you want to, I won't turn there. You can read that yourself. He was a prophet who's not named, but he came from Bethel. And he goes and he had to give a prophecy to a king and then leave and go home. And on the way home, another guy comes and says, no, but I'm also a prophet. Don't go home. Come stay with me. And so he instead of going home, he listens to the other prophet, goes in. And as he's leaving the next morning, a lion kills him. And that's the only other prophet I know that's probably in the same category as Jonah, you know, where the example he leaves is not a good example. It's actually a bad example. But isn't it surprising that it was Jonah that Jesus chose to use as an example? If you turn to Jonah 11, verse 29. Did I say Jonah 11? Yeah. Do you want to turn to Luke 11, verse 29? Luke 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And if you skip over verse 31 to verse 32, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Isn't that so? Jesus was likening himself to Jonah, but something greater than Jonah. And he was the one that came. And Jonah, if you remember, if you go to Matthew, he actually talks about the fact that it's the fact that he was in the belly of the fish and then came out. He actually likened that to his resurrection. So everyone who's seeking a sign, if people are seeking a sign, Jesus is saying the only sign they're going to have is that I died and came back to life with the gospel message. And that's the only sign that they will have. So people seeking a sign, that's the sign we can all hang on to, because that's the one thing we know is true, that Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, then was crucified on the cross, was buried and died, and then rose again from the dead. And it's the fact that he rose again from the dead, we can have faith that he is God, that he is the way to God, and that he can help us get to God. And Jonah, when he came up, he came out of the fish. He went to the Ninevites. He preached them a gospel of destruction. He came and said, in 40 days, you're done. You're finished. And God then, of course, sort of, because they all repented, God forgave them. Jesus came up from the grave, and what does he preach a gospel of? He preaches a gospel totally of grace, that it's there's nothing you can do, there's no works in you that can be saved, but if you repent and turn in faith to God, you will be saved. You call on the name of Jesus, you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. He comes with that gospel message that we can be saved with. So the one greater than Jonah is here. We actually are looking to not Jonah and his message, we're actually looking to Jesus' message. I think sometimes a lot of us as Christians, we actually we expect people to be more Jonahs than Jesus. And if you have a look at it, if you look at the life of Jonah and what he did, there are so many similarities we see to Jesus. For example, when God ends the story, he ends off by saying, "Don't you have pity on these people? They don't know their left hand from their right hand." So but before that, he had spoken about the fact he had sent Jonah in to tell them that they'd done such evil, they needed to repent. So he wasn't saying that they had an excuse for their sin. He gives them an excuse for their sin. But he actually says, in actual fact, they're so lost, they don't even know they're sinning. You know, so Jonah going was probably the first time anyone had actually gone and told them, this is sin. This is where you are. So the people could see their need for God. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, do you remember what he did? Before he went in, he actually looked over Jerusalem and it says he wept. He wept over Jerusalem because the fact that he knew that he was going in there and they were going to kill the king of the universe. And then when he was hanging on the cross, what did he do? He actually prayed and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Same thing that God was saying to the Ninevites with Jonah. So we see one greater than Jonah is here, one greater that's calling for repentance. And we see as well that at the end, when Jonah accepted that word with Nineveh, we see them saved. But if you read the book of Nahum, now some people think Nahum was written before Jonah, some think after. But I always see it as after. But so Jonah preached repent and they repented and were saved. Nahum preaches the same thing to Nineveh, but he shows a flood will come and destroy them. And they are actually destroyed. And we know that after they took Israel into captivity, the Babylonians came in and wiped out the Assyrians, and the Babylonians were the ones then that God used to take out the southern kingdom. But of course, with God, We know that if we accept him, it's we are not saved just for a short time and then lost. We're actually saved for eternity. One greater than Jonah is here. And then the other big thing to me with the story of Jonah, do you notice it has rather an abrupt ending? So every week we've had like a cliffhanger, haven't we? Chapter 1, a cliffhanger. Chapter 2, a cliffhanger. Chapter 3, the story felt like it should have ended. Now we come to chapter 4 where the story has ended. But it's like those series that, again, that you see which end on a cliffhanger and you've got to wait to see if there's going to be another season. And Jeanette and I have always hated it. When there's a series we get into, we think, this is so good. And the series ends and then you hear that they've actually canceled the series. So you never find out what happens to the cliffhanger afterwards. Unfortunately, that's like Jonah. Jonah ends on a cliffhanger and we don't know the answer. God actually presents this question to Jonah, but we are never told Jonah's answer. So what do you think Jonah said to this? To me, there are a few answers he could have done, but they're all speculation, isn't it? The one he could have done, he could have gone to Nineveh and become a preacher in Nineveh. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? Second is, he could have gone back to Israel and actually gone back rejoicing at what had happened in Nineveh. And the third is, he could have said, no, God, I still don't agree, and gone home. We don't know. We're left not knowing. We don't even know who wrote the book of Jonah. We assume it was Jonah, and so we assume he accepted what God said, but all of it is assumption. God actually leaves it as a cliffhanger. And I was reading a commentary on this, and they said maybe that cliffhanger is important because not only should we see Jonah, Jesus and Jonah, but we need to see ourselves in Jonah. Now imagine that was you. What would you be doing? What would be your reaction if God has now pointed out the thing that you need to do, the people you need to go and give the gospel to, the, you know, if you've had one of those things where there's someone you feel God's told you, I need to go call this person, or I need to, as you're walking past someone on the street, I need to actually stop and actually talk to that person. Jeanette was in the shop once with my daughter, and Jeanette's one of these very single-focused people. So if you're ever going with her somewhere, you know, she's focused on what she's going to get, and everything else gets forgotten. So, which is a good thing, by the way, because then you get your shopping done. But she's with my daughter, and my daughter's trying to get Jeanette's attention on something. And in the end, she realizes that mom is just not listening. So she went off on her own, and we discovered afterwards what she was saying to Jeanette was she had seen a cripple in the shop, and she felt that God was telling her to go pray for the cripple. And so she eventually left Jeanette and went and prayed for the cripple. And I was actually thinking, I wonder how many of us, though, are so focused on what we're doing that we're actually missing what God is saying. Sorry, Jeanette, I'm not meaning to say that. I could be not getting supper tonight. But anyway, that's a... But the whole point is actually that you are we open to what God is saying when he talks to us? And so I put down three questions that we can, to end off with, three questions we can actually ask and learn from Jonah and to take away with us, you know, from this whole series we've done on Jonah this over the last 4 weeks. But before I do that, maybe I should just say, maybe you're someone, though, that doesn't have a relationship with Christ yet. I don't know, I'm assuming everyone here has, but maybe, you know, you can be like the older brother. The older brother was someone who was with the Christians all the time, but had never come to that saving relationship himself. But if you're someone who doesn't have that walk where you are able to actually have a conversation with God where he can actually challenge you on things, you know, because that's it. When you're in a close relationship with God, he can actually talk to you about things you need to change. He can talk to you about things that you need to do. But what he guarantees is whatever he tells you to do, he is going to go do it with you. He's going to walk through it with you. And you're guaranteed that it will always work out good in the end. And even though it can be a long journey to get there, but he goes through that with you. But if you're someone who's never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to find someone, you don't have to find, by the way, one of the leaders, find a Christian who is willing to pray with you and actually lead you to Christ and actually help you to start that journey where you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Nineveh, they were told they had 40 days and then that was it. Do you want to know that in the New Testament, we're told that today is the day of salvation? You know, you don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. You don't know if Jesus will return tomorrow. We don't know what day he's coming back. But you also don't know what day you could actually die. Someone mentioned earlier that, I think it was Margaret in her thing, that we don't know our date of coming in and we don't know our date of going out. Only God knows that. So are you ready to sort out your life with God? And maybe if you're someone who's fallen away from God, you need to actually come back. And then as for us as Christians, three questions we need to ask ourselves. Firstly, what are the idols in your life that you need to sort out? What is it that you've got in your life that is more important than God? And there are a lot of ways you can work that out. Is what do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time worrying about? You know, if you can just put those in, those will become idols. Those are the things that actually are taking up your whole your mind and thinking. Are you prepared to lay those down? And you know that I don't think you have the strength to lay it down yourself. This is where you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me lay down this idol. And then from the beginning, from when Tony did the very first one, when he spoke about Nineveh, I think that has been a key through this whole series. What Nineveh is God telling you to go to? And are you resisting? And do you have a Tarshish you're trying to escape to? So what Nineveh are you trying to, is it that God's got you to head to that you're trying to refuse to go to? So sort out your idols, sort out your Ninevehs. And then thirdly, which to me is the key thing for today, is do you love the people that God has brought you into contact with? In the book of Jonah, now remember Jonah was written to Israel at a time when Nineveh was seen as the enemy. There had been a big empire, they'd come down now to a whole lot of city-states, and they were going to be a big empire again when they were then, in the next generation, going to take Israel captive. But at this point, they were just city-states. And yet, at the beginning and at the end of Jonah, he says, this great city of Nineveh. Not the great city of Jerusalem, which it was a great city, and of course we know God is for that city, but the great city of Nineveh. And why do you see it as a great city? It was a great city because those were people that needed Jesus. Do you know this great city of Liverpool? Do we actually see that? Do we see this as a city where we are here for a time like this. We are here for a season like this. And God has brought you into contact with people during the week. You know, we often think this is all about Sunday. In actual fact, Sunday is merely the time to be encouraged and strengthened to go out and be the church, to go out and do the church. And we need to be going out there and looking at the people God brings us into contact with during the week. Those are the people. If we see them as part of this great city of Liverpool that need Jesus, amen, it'll change how we act and what we do with the people that we connect with. So praise God for his compassion on us. Even when we mess up, like Jonah did, he can take you to the point where you need to be. And he can help us to have compassion on this great city of Liverpool that really needs Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Okay.